Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above, from the mountain to the prairies, come on, to the ocean, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. We are blessed, aren't we? Brother Mark.
Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to the Victory Bible Class. Thank you for being here today. Happy 4th of July. Beautiful day today, isn't it? Why is it a beautiful day? The Lord made it, and He let us be a part of it. It's beautiful. That makes it a beautiful day. Even if it was raining, it would still be a beautiful day, wouldn't it? Well, you know, if we never got any rain, would we want to live in a desert? All right. Now, some of y'all might want to live in a desert. I don't know, but living in a desert, Of course, people do live in deserts nowadays. It's a little different, but let's go over birthdays and anniversaries. Anniversaries this week, as we have them, the Stovers, the Campbells, and the Wallaces this week. So happy anniversary to all of you and any anniversaries we missed. Anybody anniversary this week? No anniversaries, birthdays. Birthdays this week. In fact, today, Mr. Wampler, thought you'd get out of this one. Jeannie already actually reminded me. I had it written down up here, so happy birthday. And Bob Edwards. I know I saw Bob somewhere. Yes, happy birthday to you. Any other birthdays, by the way? Birthdays this week? Good. My wife also has a birthday today, so you gentlemen share a birthday with her. And yes, I have it covered, so I'm good. I'm good. You want to know what I got her? I have it covered. I got it covered. I'm not in trouble. All right, let's see. Prayer list. All right, Kim Prilhart has a prayer for her mom. Her name is Mary Ellison. Mary had a stroke. Man, it was a long, how long ago? August, I was going to say it was last year, yes. So this prayer request is for an insurance issue to get Mary approved to the Patricia Neal Center in Knoxville for neurology therapy. So my dad used to say, insurance is the greatest thing that there's ever been till you need to use it. And so have we all not experienced some insurance issues before, have we? Yeah, so y'all get that. So you're in the middle of that quagmire, so I understand. All right, so we'll remember Mary with the insurance issue. Mike Hodges has an unspoken. Joyce Alcorn is in rehab at Quillen. I think I called her name out last week. I believe Joyce had a stroke, and so she's in rehab. Angie Dorian in the hospital with some abdominal issues. Marvin Vancott is in the hospital also with high fever. Has been there for a week. And let's see, run many tests and no diagnoses yet. Well, that's kind of frustrating, isn't it? You've been there that long, having problems and no diagnosis. Sometimes it's just difficult to. Mr. Dan, are you signaling me? No, okay. I thought I saw the bat signal back there, and I wasn't sure. All right. We'll keep going here. Jerry Scalf needs lots of prayers for, I think I called his name out last week as well, for some health issues. Walter Johnson. Walter had I think he went to Vanderbilt this past week, I believe, if I have that correct. So here's an update. And I'm reading this for the first time. It says, the surgeon said the first outpatient procedure will decrease the migraines by about 75 to 80%. Hey, that's pretty good. All right, so Walter's going to have a procedure done. I don't know. Do you know when that is, Dan?
He already had it
Oh, he already had it done. Okay, so they did it at Vanderbilt. Okay, gotcha. All right. So that's an update on Walter. Bill Magnus, blood clots and infection. Let's see. And it says, so Bill is at Maryville College supervising a carpet cleaning. And it says, pray he can supervise only. Yeah, that's probably going to be pretty hard for Bill to do. All right. And lastly, Gibson family traveling to Israel for 2 weeks. Boy, Israel has always been a place I have wanted to go. I don't know that I'll ever get there. Anybody here ever been to Israel, like a Holy Land tour, it's called? I know some of y'all have been. Any over here? Yes. That's one of the, if I ever did go, I want to go to Hezekiah's Tunnel. That's the one of the places I would definitely want to go. But I'm sure you guys had a good time with me, and so that's, again, the Gibson family. All right, so that's the prayer updates. Again, if you have any updates to this list, be sure to stop by the back table and put them on there. So we'll pray, and then maybe look. We'll take a break from Greek and Hebrew today, and we'll look at a little nugget out of the Bible and see what we can get. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the beautiful day that you did give us. The Bible says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So may we be people of praise and of thanksgiving. We're thankful for our country. So we celebrate July 4th here in a couple of days. Thank you for the blessings of it. Thank you for blessings to us. Thank you for this class. All the good things that you've given us over all the years in this class. And I've read out many names this morning. I want to lift those names up to you. There's several in the hospital right now as we speak that I want you to, I'm asking you to be with them especially and give them blessings. And may you grant them healing as it would be your will to do that, and give them patience and give them courage. We pray for strength. And Lord, we pray for encouragement. All the things we need when we're going through the issues. We have an insurance issue that was mentioned, several health issues, have one travel request that was made. And so, Lord, I just pray you'll meet all these needs. And thank you again for our class. Pray for Brother Dan as he opens up the book of Romans to us this morning. And I just pray you'll give us, may this time be profitable for us, and help us to draw closer to you from having been in here. And again, thank you for it. Help us to be people of thanksgiving and people of praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this morning, I'm going to start out with kind of a hypothetical. And I'm going to give this a try. We'll see how it goes. Let's say that you have a friend who is not a Christian, but your friend is asking you some things about Christianity. And so I'm going to ask some questions to the class, and I'll get your answers back. And these questions I'm going to ask are leading us to somewhere. Where the questions are going to lead us to is, I believe there is a verse in the Bible that if we were able to take it out, now again, this is hypothetical. The Bible's already written. It is what it is. We can't take verses out. But if we could remove this verse, I believe it's maybe the most important verse in the entire Bible, and Christianity as a viable religion would, over a few generations, disintegrate and go away if we took this one verse out of the Bible. Now, this is my verse. After we go through this exercise, you may think of a verse that's better than mine, that you say, this is the most important verse. We can't take this one out of the Bible. That's fine. I'm hoping to spur some thoughts, and maybe, you know, you guys come up with another verse. But for today, at least, this is my verse. So I'm going to ask some questions that you're unsaved friend who doesn't know much about Christianity might ask you, and these questions are going to lead us to my verse. They're going to seem to be completely unrelated, and it'll be hard to connect the dots, but eventually we'll get there. So indulge me as we start off with this. Let's say your friend, you're talking to him about Christianity, and your friend says, well, where how did everything begin? Let's, you know, kind of start at the beginning. How did it all begin? And you want to take your friend to the book of the Bible that has the most verses about the creation. You know, that's what your friend asked about. So you would take your friend to the book of, and you would walk him through, you said the book of Genesis, and you would walk him through the creation. And your friend goes, wow, that's great, okay. And then your friend says, well, what about, how's all this stuff going to end, right? And so the end of the world, right? We had mentioned that a few weeks ago. By the way, the problem with our screens is we have a bad board back there that controls the screens. It's on order, so eventually we'll get these things working and we'll be able to throw some things up here on the screens. But for now, so your friend says, okay, there's the beginning. You took him to Genesis. Now he says, well, what about the ending? How's this thing going to end up? And so you begin to tell your friend about the future and how all of this is going to end up as a Christian. And you tell him about the kingdom age, and you tell your friend something that's absolutely wonderful, but it's a little hard to grasp. And even as a Christian, you kind of wonder, how can this be? So you tell your friend, in the kingdom age, in the future, there's going to be a time when a little lamb will lie down with a... And your friend goes, what? Now, that could happen today, too, by the way. The lamb would be on the inside of the lion, but... but in the future, in the kingdom age... Can you imagine this? In the kingdom age, things are going to be reset, rebooted to like it was back in the beginning. What's messed up this interim period between the beginning and the kingdom age? What has messed all that up? Why can the lamb and the lion not lie down? Sin has messed it all up. But there's going to be a day when all of that's rebooted, it's rebuilt. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be part of that. Pretty wonderful, huh? And so then your friend goes, all right, well, so you've told your friend about the Old Testament and the New Testament, and your friend knows that the Old Testament is kind of a history of Israel, and the New Testament is really centers around, you know, Jesus coming in the church. So your friend starts to think, this key verse that we're talking about, maybe, I'm kind of thinking maybe it comes in the New Testament. And so your friend is thinking, man, let's see. Maybe my odds would be best if I picked somebody who wrote most of the New Testament. I'm going to just go with the odds. That would be if I'm trying to guess this verse. And so your friend would ask you, and he would say, who wrote most of the New Testament? No, you would say God, inspired the entire Bible, but God had you know, people who were inspired who actually wrote it down. Your friend would say, who wrote most of the New Testament? Because he's kind of leaning that way. And you would say, so the Apostle Paul. And so he would go, I think I'll pick some verse that Paul wrote. Maybe that's the most important verse. But then he gets to thinking, I don't know, what if he's kind of throwing me off? What if it's really an Old Testament verse? And he goes, well, all right, I'll go, your friend goes, I'll go with the odds. So, all right, your friend asks you, what's the biggest book? And he looks, the Old Testament has a lot more books. It's the whole thing's a lot bigger. And he goes, well, what's the biggest book in the Old Testament? And you would say Psalms. Now, David did not write all the Psalms, by the way, but you would say Psalms, and he would go, maybe there's a verse in Psalms that kind of hinges all of this together. And so we've gone through a few questions that your friend might ask you, and so that leads us to my verse. Y'all ready for this? It is in the which Testament? What do you think? Oh, I heard new, you are correct. I'm picking a verse of the New Testament. Book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, if you want to turn there. You see, I couldn't have you turn there first or I would have given it away and y'all would have known the answer. So that's why I had to sneak that in. Did you see how I did that? Pretty sly, huh? Acts chapter 17. I want you all to think about this week, and I'd like you to come up with what you think is the most important verse, because I might be wrong on this one. This is just the one that jumps out to me. Acts chapter 17. If you look in verse 10, it talks about Paul and Silas being in a place called Berea. Berea is in a place, it's a small city in northern Greece. It actually exists today. It's not known as Berea today, but it's still in existence. But then we get to verse 11, which is a pretty well-known verse. And it says, these were more noble, talking about the Bereans, the people of Berea. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a city that Paul and Silas had just come from, and they were kind of on the run. There were people who had stirred up the Jews against Paul and Silas, and they had basically run them out of town. And so now they're in Berea, and it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. So Paul and Silas came preaching. They received what Paul and Silas had to say. But then here it is, right here it is, all right? Don't miss this. This is why I picked this verse. It says, and searched the scriptures, and what's the next word? Daily, whether these things were so. You see, here comes the great apostle Paul blowing into town, preaching. And, I mean, Paul was just used by the Lord in an amazing way. I think we would all agree. But the Bereans did not take anything that Paul said just because he was Paul and just because he said it. What did they do? What did they do with the things that Paul gave them? Well, it says they received them. But then what did they do to authenticate that what Paul was saying was true? What does it say? What did they do? Search the scriptures. And then what does it say again? Daily. The great apostle Paul comes to town. He's preaching. The Bereans don't take anything at face value just because Paul said it. I believe if we did not, as the laity, all of us would be laity. We have one clergy amongst us, but we're all laity. As the laity, we need to hold our clergy, those who get up and speak, including me in this case, we need to hold them accountable just like the Bereans did. I do not expect you to take anything that I say. Just because Mark says it, that does not make it true. If it's not in here, then just because Mark says it, that doesn't make it true. As laity, we need to hold our clergy accountable to what is written here. That's what the Bereans did they not? This is how error and false teaching creeps into a congregation. Somebody could be a very charismatic speaker, have a great delivery, but if it's not in here, we reject it. The only way we can know if it's in here is if we what? What do the Bereans do? Search the scriptures daily. So as the laity, we need to hold our clergy responsible, hold them accountable to what's here. We also need to hold each other accountable to what's here. Now, does the Bible speak about every single subject out there that we could have disagreements on? No. There are some things that the Bible is either not clear on, or it just doesn't speak about it at all. We can have disagreements about things like that, but I'm talking about core issues that the Bible is very clear on. We need to hold each other accountable to what the Bible says. Is that not what the Bereans did? They searched the scriptures how often? I know we're repeating this a lot, but search the scriptures daily. Are we doing that? Are we in the scriptures daily? Something to think about, right? And finally, the most difficult one is holding ourselves accountable. That, I don't know about you, that's the most difficult one to me. The guy in the mirror, you ever have a conversation with the guy or the lady in the mirror? You ever do that? You look in the mirror and say, hey, are you living your life according to what this says? That's kind of hard to do, my friends. If you find that easy, I'd like to know your secret. I really would. So we hold our, as the laity, we hold our clergy accountable to this. We hold each other accountable to what's written here. And we hold ourselves accountable to what's written here. If we can do that, if we can be like the Bereans, I don't think error and false teaching can creep into this congregation. I think we can keep it out. Now, as we conclude, Mr. Dan's getting ready to come jump into the book of Romans. You might ask, man, that's a pretty good verse. And if we took that verse out to where we weren't parsing everything through the scriptures daily, we do see how Christianity could fall apart eventually. But what did all those questions at the beginning have to do with anything? Well, let's connect those dots. We're going to take our friend to the book with the most verses on creation. Genesis has 47 verses on creation. Job comes in a close third with 41, but we missed that question. The book of the Bible with the most verses on creation is Psalms with 56. The kingdom age. Man, I remember as a little kid, remember flannel graphs? Did y'all have those? Y'all remember those? I remember the picture, the little flannel graph thing with the lion and the lamb. The only problem is that's not in the Bible. The lion and the lamb will not lie down together. Now, you'll find the answer to that. Don't look this up now. Wait till Brother Dan starts preaching. But you'll find the answer to this in Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah chapter 65. But it is not the lion and the lamb. And I've heard everybody from the big rock star evangelists all the way down teach the lion and the lamb. I don't know why that continues to be propagated, but it's not true. It's not in the Bible. Who wrote the majority of the New Testament? We hear Paul all the time. I've heard that from the time I was a little kid. It's not Paul. That's wrong. So who would it be? Luke. Paul wrote 32,408 words. John comes in a close at 28,141. And Luke wrote 37,932. So Luke wrote the majority of the New Testament, not Paul. And the longest book in the Bible. By now, you kind of see a pattern, huh? It's not Psalms. Longest book in the Old Testament is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. All right, so there's my verse. What do you think? Acts 17:11. Search the scriptures how often? Let's be Bereans. Be Bereans. Mr. Dan, come and get us into the book of Romans. And from what I understand, this is going to... We better tighten our seatbelts, huh?
Well, I appreciate that setup.
I set you up pretty good, huh?
Yeah, as if I wasn't already worked up already this morning. He went ahead and told everybody to
coffee already, huh?
Hold my feet to the fire as we get into one of the most controversial subjects in all of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Yes, anybody needing a sheet with has partial notes on it and a guide, just raise your hand. Brother Larry is running around. He'll get one to you. Thank you so much. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we find, as we started last week, the power for sanctification and our preservation in Christ. Romans 8 describes sanctification's power, and it is considered by many to be one of the greatest chapters in all of the Bible. It addresses two key questions. What is the source of power for sanctification and source of the security of our salvation? And will the believing sinner remain saved? The answer is yes. Through and because of the glorious promises of our new relationship with Christ. And it starts off with the bang. There is therefore, verse 1, there is therefore right now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And we found out that the Bible says in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh. But what do we walk after? We walk after the Spirit. If you have Christ in your heart, there's a moment in your life when you said, Lord, I realize my need for a Savior, and you accepted Christ, you trusted in Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that you don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, because we are now free from the law of sin and death through our new life in Christ, verse 2. Verse 3, we now have the power and desire to fulfill the righteousness of the law through His Spirit living in us. I do not subscribe as a clergy, Brother Mark, I don't subscribe to the idea that every Christian on the planet is out to see how much they can go out and wallow in sin's mud and do all the wickedness that they can do and see how much they can get by with. Biblically, I don't subscribe to that. And that is something that I take very personal. I have been yelled at, preached at, my lips have been ripped off from many pulpits from when I was just a toddler. And everything, you know, under the sun. And this is going to sound, you say, well, Brother Dan, it sounds like you're a little bitter. No, I'm bringing out a truth here. That is not who we are. That is not who we are. And I would venture to say that most everyone, and I'm not trying to speak for anyone, but I would venture to say that any time that you have found yourself in a posture of disobedience before God, you didn't start out saying, boy, I can't wait to go sin. 12 o'clock, it's almost 12, he's almost done. Then we can go out and we can party. I just don't see that. God changes that in a believer's heart. And the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are what? They're passed away. Behold, all things are come. Do we contend with the flesh? Yes, the Bible clearly states that the flesh warreth with the Spirit. That is a real thing. But I don't believe that. And a lot of times, I think if we're not careful, we can give people an out. Oh, you rotten Christians just out there just doing whatever, you know. And it's like, well, I guess if that's what he thinks I am, I might as well just do it. But that's not who I am in Christ. That is not my identity in Christ. We're now free from the law of sin and death through our new life in Christ. Number 3, we now have the power and desire to fulfill the righteousness of the law through His Spirit that lives in us. It's different now. That old song, it's different now since Jesus saved my soul, out of the church hymnal. It's different now since by His blood I'm whole. It is. It's different. And now we have that desire within us to do right. That's why Paul says, the good that I would, you know, and he goes into a lot of that who's on first and all that exchange in there. He wants to do right. So number next, I'll get on to it. And I gotta be careful not to get bogged down this morning because we gotta move on. Number 4, we have a new mindset through the indwelling Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But we just found out in verse 4 that we don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after what? We walk after the Spirit. So then verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of what? That's what we mind after. We have a new mindset through the indwelling Spirit. No one in the flesh can please God. He says in verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that is what God had in mind for you as a believer when He took care of everything so that He could save your soul. He had in mind a life of peace and a mind of spiritual life and that kind of a life. Because the carnal mind, verse 7, is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Cannot please God. Who are they that are in the flesh? Hello? Who are they that are in the flesh? Somebody said it, I heard it. Those that do not know Christ as their personal Savior. If we're reading right and we're reading the context, because he says in verse 4, we don't walk after the flesh, but we walk after what?
Spirit.
The Spirit. So they that are in the flesh, that means those that do not walk in the Spirit, those that are not saved. Speaking of truth, or am I seeing it wrong? Hold my feet to the fire, amen? We have a new mindset. Those who are after the flesh have a fleshly mindset. It's against God. It leads to a lifestyle of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. When you look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's where spiritual death ends up. When you're born spiritually dead. If you do nothing about that spiritual death, that is the end game. Is spiritual death is death in hell. Those who are after the Spirit have a spiritual mindset, which is after Christ, and it leads to a lifestyle of life and peace. It should not be assumed that, you know, that's something that it's just automatic. Why? Because you have that war, as we have studied before, the war between the flesh and the Spirit. Okay? So now we walk in the Spirit, and if you're walking in the Spirit, the Bible says, Galatians 5, you shall not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you can live. His point here is you don't have to live anymore as if you were sinful flesh. You don't have to live like that. And it's not even natural to do so, since you have the Spirit within. What does verse 9 say? But you are not what? You're not in the flesh. But what are you? So, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay? And it says, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's what? He's none of his. And it shouldn't surprise us that the natural man, the man that does not know Christ, behaves like somebody that doesn't know Christ. That always amazes me that as believers, we look at that and go, look at that. Can you believe that? I'm like, well, I mean, we know that. That's who we were before Christ. Don't be shocked and surprised. That's what somebody that doesn't know God does. Now, I don't have to go along with it. But I shouldn't be shocked. No one who is saved is in the flesh, but in the Spirit. All the saved are indwelled by the Spirit. All saved are indwelled. You don't pray for the Spirit like a truckload of dirt or gravel for your driveway. You have every bit of it that you need that indwells in you as a believer. Whoa. Y'all are looking at me awful funny this morning. You don't pray for that. It's in you. How much more of the Spirit could you get? besides what God gave you at salvation? Is there any place in Scripture that tells you that there's more to be had of the Spirit? No. You are given complete third part of the Holy Divinity at the moment of salvation. He then is our source of power for life and for righteousness. And once in the Spirit, you are no longer obligated to serve the flesh. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also do what? He will quicken your, what kind of body? Your spiritual body? No, your mortal body. By his Spirit that dwelleth in you, he takes care of that nasty, rotten flesh. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. That's the end game. But if you live through the Spirit, or if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, of the body, you're like, I'm dead to that. That is dead to me. The fleshly stuff or desires, that's dead to me. Ye shall what? You shall live. You're going to experience life like you've never experienced before. You're going to be walking on water. Hallelujah. Okay? So, verse 14 now. We have been adopted as sons of the Father, he says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? The sons of God. I am God's son. Think about that. I'm God's child. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not what he gave you at salvation. But ye have received the spirit of what? Adoption. That's why we cry, Abba, Father, or beloved, dear, Daddy, Father. We can approach him. We don't fear like our buddies that came to visit our house that were scared of our dads. We're not like that. We're going and we talk to our dad. And he's like, oh man, he's cool. You know, how many times have you said that when you were a kid? Oh, no, he's good. He's like, oh, I don't know, man. He kind of looks at me like, you know, probably knows who you are and what you've been up to. But he kind of looks at me. But the kid whose house you're going into, whose dad is there, he's not afraid of him for the most part. He's not afraid. I know in there's some exceptions in humanity and all that. But he's like, no. That's why we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness, it says, with our spirit, that we are what? We're children of God. It's different. And if children, then guess what? We're heirs. We're heirs of God. And not only heirs of God, but we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is given a name above all name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. We are joint heirs with that. I said, I don't know, Brother Dan. Man, this is rough. This is Bible. This is good. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also be glorified together. The adopted are led by the Spirit. The adopted have that. You have that intimacy with the Father. You have that intimacy with God the Father. You have that connection. The adopted have assurance of their salvation. The adopted have inheritance with Christ. Wow, that leads us to number 6. We're given a certain hope. that certain hope of redemption in Christ, where it says in 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And we have to remember that in a day when people are given up, in a day when people have no hope, in a day when they're taking their own lives, we're hearing about that all the time right now. And it's so sad, it just breaks my heart. Listen, this is temporary. What we're experiencing in this world is temporary, because it cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, it says, that the glory which shall be revealed in us is incomparably greater than the sufferings of the present. I'm looking at a room full of folks that have things that you have gone through, things that you're going through, things that you will go through, whether it be physical, emotional, psychological, it doesn't matter. This life is full of messed up things. And so many times we have a hard time wrapping our brain around it. This is temporary. This is not the end. Then he says that our bodies, verse 19, and all creation will be completely redeemed, he says, all the way through 23, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation right now groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to be completed, to wit, the redemption of our body. All this that's going on, nature itself is groaning with us, but it is temporary. Then he continues on. Verse 24, he talks about that our unseen hope will be fulfilled, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Then he continues on in verse 26, and I must hasten. We have a helper in our infirmity who aids our prayers. Likewise, he says, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for. This list, our prayer request list, keeps getting longer. People are suffering. People are going through things. And the times he says that we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit also helpeth. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow. The Spirit. Why does he intercede? Because our infirmity and inability to know how to pray properly and what to pray for, our prayers are promised to be answered when they are according to the will of God. We know that. 1 John 5, yet we often do not know the will of God in our own lives and the lives of others, because so many times we're just so overwhelmed by what's going on. But not to worry, because the Spirit, he'll take care of that. He'll go to bat for you. He'll pray for you, and he intercedes for you. Verse 28, we have an assurance in trials, and we know that all things... Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for what? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice that all things are not said to be good. That whole prayer lesson we got back here on the table, that's not good things. All things are said to work together for good. God's power and wisdom is so great that he can even turn the most tragic events around, and he takes and he manipulates that thing and he makes it work out for our good. To them that love God, to them that are the called, all people are not included in this promise. Only believers. Only believers are included in this promise. According to His purpose, the good which all things work together toward is the purpose of God. The new purpose that's described in that next verse, verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Whew, hallelujah. And as you could look at the clock and see, I'm just going to leave you with a thought to think about and prepare for when we get into verse 28 and on down. God is omniscient. That is who He is. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He's omniscient. He knows all things all the time. He's eternal, meaning He is not limited with time. To Him, and we've seen in Scriptures illustrations where He's talking through by way of Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, He's speaking and he's talking as if it's already happened. We've seen that. We know that. Because He's not limited with time. He's eternal. That God knows who will be saved and who will not be saved. He knows it. To not know it would make Him not God. Okay? To not know it would make Him not God. Now, He's not limited in time, so for Him to see 100 years down the road, it's as if